Have you opened your Bibles, if you would, this evening to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. You can find Colossians 3 on page 1662. Sometime back, I may have told this story before, but it's a likable story, so you'll bear with me if you've heard it before. But it's a story about an 8-year-old little boy and his 6-year-old sister. And they presented their mom with a Mother's Day present. And it was a small, kind of tired-looking, spindly houseplant. And it wasn't the finest-looking specimen, but they bought it with their own money. And as you might anticipate, the mom was thrilled. And so she hugged her children, and she told them how thankful she was and for thinking of her. And then the little boy said, you know, there were some other flowers that we really wanted to buy for you, but we just didn't have enough money. And she said, hey, that's okay. You know, these are great. I really appreciate it. I love this plant. And the little boy said, well, I know that, Mom, but these other flowers would have been perfect for you. There was a wreath, and there was a ribbon on it that said, rest in peace. And we thought that would be really special for you because you're always asking for a little peace so you can rest. Okay, so, you know, most of you moms can relate to that, right? You're looking for peace. You're looking for rest. But, you know, most of us are looking for more than just peace and quiet, shall we say. What we want is the peace of God. You know, that quietness of soul, that restful release from worry and fear and unsettledness. And we have here for the last month or so been working our way through Paul's list of virtues, for lack of a better term, that he calls the fruit of the Spirit. And so our first session was just kind of an overview, kind of introductory. And the key thing I want us to remember is that, you know, it's not like this thing and this thing and this thing and, well, I'm okay here, but, you know, but this is just kind of a description of the character virtues, of the transformed life that comes about as we allow the Spirit of God to create that fruitfulness in our lives. So, you know, as Galatians says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or perhaps it's faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. And he adds, against such there is no law, right? These are just the manifest transforming work of God in our lives. But they all kind of go together. And then we spent the week after that then talking about the first element in that list, love. And last time we looked at joy, and so tonight we want to talk about peace. And one of the things that I read on this subject, someone said, well, peace is kind of the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And I suppose that in one sense it is. I mean, when you can experience the difficulties of life, be they circumstances or be they difficult people, whatever. But when you can experience those difficulties and even the harshness of life, and you can do so walking peacefully through the midst of those things, walking with God, surely that is a vivid indication of the Spirit's working in your life. But peace isn't just an outward calm that demonstrates what God is doing. It's really the reality of that inward calm that comes only from the Spirit of God. And we're going to look at a number of different verses tonight, but at least as a starting point, our text is going to be Colossians 3, verse 15. But I want to start reading in verse 12. And as I start there in verse 12, I want you to think about how this passage, at least to some degree, kind of parallels the description of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul gives us in Galatians 5. So you'll see some of those same virtues, some of those same attributes listed here in Colossians 3. So verse 12, Paul says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as those chosen of God, as believers, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness, which I think the idea there is, which is really what ties them all together. When we talked about the fruit of the Spirit being love, that's kind of the first one he mentions because that just kind of encompasses all of them and draws them all together. And then in verse 15 he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So he says there, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And so the title of the message tonight is just peace. Okay, we're just kind of taking the term, the expression from Galatians 5, but we're talking about peace this evening. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful that there is a peace that comes only from you. But it is a promised peace. It's perfect peace. And as we will trust in you, as we will follow after you, as we will rest in you, you'll give us that peace that can rule in our hearts. That peace that transcends human understanding. That peace that is unlike anything that the flesh, that the world has to offer. But truly that peace of God that comes to us who have peace with God. So we just ask that you would minister through your word tonight. Calm our hearts both for the hearing of this message and for the living of life. Give us that perfect peace that you so desire for us to experience. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So just kind of by way of preliminary observation, really when we talk about peace, when the Bible talks about peace, you know, there's a couple, two, three different ways that you can think about it. One way is the idea of peace as being a state of mind, right? Tranquility, quiet, contentment, absence of fear, absence of anxiety and alarm and pressure. And the Bible refers to this kind of contentment as having the peace of God. And we see that expression many, many times in the New Testament. The peace of God, or the peace we might think that comes from God. And probably of all the passages in Scripture, the one that is the most familiar to us, the one that we probably quote the most often and maybe, I trust, meditate upon frequently when we're getting a little bit frenzied, when we're getting a little bit anxious, when we're getting a little bit worried, is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It tells us to be careful for nothing, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And just as I'm reading that there, I'm thinking there are so many things about this subject of peace that I'd love to mention and elaborate on. But I just want you to think about, as we read some of these verses, the things that are connected with peace. Here we have thanksgiving, and this isn't the only place where thanksgiving gets connected with peace. Prayer gets connected with peace. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, that surpasses all comprehension, shall keep, it'll guard, it'll protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So in one sense, peace is a state of mind, but then there's also kind of the Tolstoy War and Peace, right? Where peace is set as kind of in juxtaposition with contention. So when sometimes the word peace has to do with the relationship between parties. You know, it's a reconciliation. It's an end to hostilities. It's a harmony and solidarity between two entities that perhaps up to this point have been at odds, maybe even between enemies. And you think about the Middle East, and we think what an amazing thing it would be if there was genuine peace between the Arabs and the Israelis. I mean, that would be a miraculous and amazing thing, an end to those hostilities. Someone has described peace, whether in war or between people, as that glorious point in time when everybody is reloading. Okay, and you know, and that's the reality. Is there is so much tension, so much contention, that it's almost inconceivable to think of a real sense of peace. And yet, the Bible talks a lot about peace, and we know that, you know, there's coming a day when this earth will be governed by peace, when there will be real peace. But there's this second aspect of peace, which is between parties, if you will. And the most fundamental need for peace in our lives in that sense is that we need to have peace with God, right? As opposed to the peace of God, but peace with God. Sinful people being reconciled to a holy God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, there is no other kind of peace to be had until you first have peace with God. You'll never have the peace of God until you have peace with God. You'll never really have meaningful peace be with other people until you have the peace with God. And you're in a right relationship with Him. And now He's ministering the peace of God to you so that you can then be a peaceable person in your relationships with other people. So really that is kind of the foundation point. To have the peace of God, you must first be at peace with God. And you know, in the vein of relationships, then there's that another aspect of peace, peace with other people. So when we think about the fruit of the Spirit being peace, you know, we might say, well, what is it? Well, in one sense, it's all of them, right? And we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So it's people who have the indwelling Spirit with them. So the whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit is predicated on somebody who has that objective peace with God. They're a saved person. They're a believer. They have been forgiven. They've been redeemed. They've been reconciled to a holy God. Now, we may still struggle, and we may still push back sometimes and rebel, but that starting point is established. If we're talking about the Spirit's working in your life, then you must first have peace with God. And then I think when he talks about peace there, in some sense it has the idea of peace among people. And if you think about those different things, you know, there's gentleness and there's meekness and there's long suffering, right? That's patience with people. That's having kind of a slow burning fuse. So some of those attributes have to do with the dynamics of our relationships with other people, with other believers and unbelievers alike. And so certainly that idea of having peace, it is that idea of as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So that certainly is part of it. But I really do think, and I have reasons for thinking this, you know, that the primary focus when Paul says, listen, here's what the Spirit wants to do in your life. He wants to make you a person characterized by love and joy and peace. I think the primary emphasis is that matter of having the peace of God, that inward peace, that quiet trust in God that stands in stark opposition to the flesh and to the world around us, and that frankly is a very powerful testimony to other peoples and does affect our relationship with them, just because it is such a marvelous and miraculous thing when a person can have peace, the peace of God, when everything about their circumstances calls for it to be different. So I just really want to look at three aspects of that peace of God tonight. The first is our need for peace, or we might say our search for peace. You know, you think about the Lord Jesus in his conversations with his disciples. Think of all the times he says, fear not, right? Don't be afraid. In John 14:1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, that's where he begins there. He's talking to his disciples and he's telling them that he's going to be departing. And he's been teaching them about the coming crucifixion, that he's going to be separated from them. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. And the word troubled is the idea of stirred up, agitated, unnerved, unsettled, distressed. In our popular vernacular, I suppose we'd say it means don't be stressed out, right? So Jesus is telling his disciples, don't be under such stress. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Jesus recognized the anxiousness in his disciples, even though they may not have admitted to it right off the bat, but he knew their hearts, and he knew they were struggling with all that lay before them. And folks, Jesus knows our hearts as well. And he knows that we live in a world that's looking for peace and having a hard time finding it. He knows that many of us, maybe most of us, are more familiar with tension and stress and anxiety than we are with peace in a practical sense. You know, we're all too familiar with the language of stress and pressure, okay? I'll test you out on this. You finish these expressions. I'm about ready to throw in the towel. I'm at the end of my rope. I'm just a bundle of, I'm at my wits, I'm in over my, I'm losing my, okay? Probably if I had given that to you as a test, almost everybody would have scored 100, okay? Because that's the world we live in. And as much as we might piously be careful not to say those things, there's days when we think them. You know, I am at my wit's end. You know, this can't continue. I have had enough. I'm at the breaking point, right? You know, we might not say it, but that's the nature of our human condition. It's the nature of our flesh. And it's a miraculous thing when God brings peace to counter those kinds of feelings. There are so many things that trouble us, that stir us up, that threaten our sense of peace. Things like physical afflictions, right? You know, I mean, most people hate the thought of going to the doctor because they don't view it as a wellness visit. They view it as a, what if he says there's something wrong? I'd rather just not know, right? So you know, we have this fear, this concern about physical afflictions, about surgeries, about illnesses, about disabilities, about weakness, all those kinds of things. You know, we're burdened about material needs. Right? People lose their jobs. Jobs are in jeopardy. Bills mount up. Sometimes people are upside down. Think about all the stress that was out there when all the real estate market kind of went topsy-turvy a few years back and all the pressure that put on people. You know, your car breaks down and how am I going to pay to fix this thing? We've been limping along for years. I don't know if it's... And when we get concerned about these things. There are relationship issues. There are marriage problems. There are strife within families. There are parents estranged from an adult child or a parent or a sibling. There are what some might describe as unbearable co-workers or unreasonable bosses. You know, people who are pressured to misrepresent things at work. There are employees that need to be dismissed. And maybe you're the boss and you got to deal with this problem. All these things bring stress and pressure and unrest to our souls. And there are spiritual struggles where we're burdened about a loved one who doesn't know Christ. Or struggling with besetting sins, or an addiction, or just struggling to grow and feeling like you're in a spiritual rut and you're kind of just thinking about throwing in the towel, right? Okay? And there's uncertainty about the future in every way. You know, the media is not helping us, folks. You know, it seems that if you work in the media, my apologies, but it seems that the media has taken upon itself, you know, the way you get readership is to just present bad news. You know, I mean, It's a rare thing to find a good news story, right? Everything's about all the problems and all the stresses and all the pressures and, oh, what's going to happen? Global warming, what is going to happen to us? You know, 1,246 generations from now, it might, you know, and I don't mean to minimize that. I'm not well studied on that subject, but I know this, and it does me no good to worry about it. You know, it does me no good to just be running around in a circle and thinking, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. And we just, there's so many things we can look at and let it stir us up. So we have these physical and material and relational and spiritual pressures. We have the uncertainty about the future in whatever category it is. And then we have problems and pressures of our own making. Okay, I won't ask for a show of hands, but some of you would classify yourself as a type A person. Okay, and we know what that means, right? That means that your life is characterized by this. You know, right? You're just kind of, I can't go fast enough. And you know, if you want an example of that in the scripture, I would suggest Martha. Right? I mean, Martha's there wanting to be a blessing to Jesus and working herself in a tizzy about it, so much so that it's actually kind of a discouraging thing. And Mary's sitting there calmly at Jesus' feet. And Martha is getting all concerned and frustrated. And bent out of shape, and it's all brought upon herself. And there are so many problems of our own making. I've always kind of liked the word frenetic, okay? I would describe Martha as kind of a frenetic person. I mean, it's an interesting word. I don't know why I like it so much. I mean, it's a little bit of an onomatopoeia. In other words, like words like cuckoo and sizzle that kind of sound like, well, you know, so for some reason or other, frenetic, frantic, frenzied, all those words just make me kind of, just the sound of them makes me think about that kind of thing. And the word frenetic means, you know, fast and energetic in kind of a wild and uncontrolled way. Someone who's frenzied, who's frantic, who's hectic, who's fast and furious, who's experiencing turbulence and tumultuousness. And if you look at what the word meant in Middle English, it meant insane. Okay, and it actually comes from a Greek word, phrenitis, that describes an inflammation of the brain. Now, in our modern usage, you know, we've kind of toned that down some, but the background is interesting. And folks, we live in a frenetic world. Everything about it just wants to push us to be more frenzied and more, you know, just chasing after things and worried about things and just all these things that come to our mind. And it affects us. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be in a tizzy. Don't worry so much. Later in that same chapter, John 14, 26 and 27, Jesus says, listen, with the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And he'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. And then he says this, he says, peace I leave with you. And he says, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And I'm going to leave peace with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So folks, we're people with a great need for the peace of God in our lives. You know, in a sense, earthly life is a continual search for peace. And I mentioned Brother Phil was here. He has this perfect peace forever with God. And this study is really geared to peace with God, but it really kind of starts out stirring people's thinking. What do you really want? You want peace. You want not to feel that frenzied life. You want to feel like that kind of tranquil, placid lake there as the sun sets. It just kind of makes your soul go, ah, right? And that's what people are looking for, whether they know what it is or not. Whether they're looking for it in a spiritual sense or not, that's kind of what pretty much everybody universally. You ask them, what's the great need? Peace. Just a calmness. Just, you know, just take the pressure back a little bit. And there is that great need. People are searching for peace. And there's only one source of that peace, and that's the Lord Jesus, right? The one who said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. So we have this source of peace. Now, remember when we began, I said the peace of God is really described as a state of mind. And in one sense, we can comprehend it best by its absence, right? We all know what it is to worry and whatever. And it's kind of like peace is when all those things are lifted. When those things are gone, there's peace. And that's why, you know, going back to Philippians 4, we're to be anxious for nothing. But instead of worrying, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. Right? That's where it comes from. The peace that comes from God that transcends your comprehension. That's what keeps your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the peace of God, it's called the peace that comes from God. It comes to us as the Spirit's fruit. It comes to us as God ministers his peace in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul prays this. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. God is the source of our peace. We can't get it on our own. It's not a psychological manipulation. But consistent, heartfelt peace comes only from God. That's why Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Now, this may be overly simplistic, but let me suggest that we lose that sense of peace due to one of three reasons. One is sin, right? That distances us from God. And there's a loss of peace, the peace of God, when we kind of keep him at arm's length, when we breach our relationship with a holy God. And we lose our peace due to stress, you know, when we're just kind of troubled and worried about things and we let ourselves get all consumed and focused on that. And there's a loss of peace when we have strife with other people. And any of those just kind of disrupt that state of mind of peace, contentment, satisfaction with God, trust in God. But whatever the cause, the solution is ultimately found in God. In the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all of them together minister peace to our souls. Ephesians 2:14 says that he, that is the Lord Jesus, he is our peace. I may have missed one, but I counted at least six times in the New Testament where God is referred to as the God of peace. Romans 15:33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Philippians 4:9. Just after those very familiar verses. He says, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We just read a minute ago, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And the last one, Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may that God make you perfect in every good work to do his will. And then you have things like Isaiah 9:6 that describes the promised Messiah as the Prince of Peace. And you go to the Old Testament, and the name, one of the names of God is Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is our peace. And that word shalom is the Hebrew word for being complete, being safe, being whole. It's not just the absence of conflict, but well-being and contentment and satisfaction and living in harmony with God and with others and with oneself. That is shalom. That is having the peace of God. That kind of outlook, that kind of mindset. Folks, we have a great need for peace. And it only comes from God. It comes through the person of Christ. And in this age, it's ministered to our souls through the ministry of the Spirit of God within us. So we've considered the search for peace, the source of peace, and finally, the securing of peace. So how do we get that peace? I mean, we know we need it. And God says, hey, listen, I want you to experience this. How does that happen in a practical sense? Here's what Jesus says a little bit later on in the Gospel of John. John 16:33. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You know, folks, the world has its own set of recipes for dealing with the pressures of life. You know, there's kind of the when the going gets tough, the tough get going idea, right? Just do it, as they say. You know, dig in. That rugged individualism. You know, and just, you know, grit your teeth and face those circumstances and don't let it pull you down. But, you know, that doesn't solve the problem. That's not peace. That's just resolve. You know, there's the idea is purchase it, right? Money is the answer to everything. You can buy contentment. You can buy peace, you know. How wrong is that? There's the me-first approach. Take care of yourself. If something causes you stress, stay away from it. If it's your children, put them in child care. If it's your job, change jobs. If it's your spouse, get a divorce. You got to look out for yourselves, right? That's what the world tells us. When you're under stress, do things to remove those stressors. They don't understand that real peace is peace in the face of pressure. You know? But that's the world's peace. Then there's therapy. There's a story that goes like this. The man goes in to see his counselor, his psychiatrist. Doctor says, "What's bothering you?" And the guy says, "Oh, the economy's bad. Gas prices are up. Groceries are getting more expensive. People are losing their jobs. The national debt keeps increasing. My investments are losing ground. The value of my house has gone down. My pay has gone down. I don't have as good a health insurance as I used to." And the psychiatrist stops him and says, "Move over." And joins him on the couch, right? Because, you know, we don't need people to commiserate with us about the pressures of life. What we need is the presence of God in our lives to face those pressures in a way that does not drag us down. You aren't helped when someone affirms how bad you've got it or who agrees that the situation is hopeless. And there's, you know, the world's approach to many things is to escape. And that can be drugs, that can be alcohol, that can be entertainment, that can be amusement, right? Amusement means those things that just kind of zone your mind out. So, you know, you just get your mind off of the reality and off pressures onto something that really doesn't matter, something that just kind of helps you just kind of have that little sense of nirvana. And there are other things, but the world has its pathway to peace, and God has his. And ours comes through that relationship with God. Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you, but not as the world giveth." Okay? It's not the world's methods. My methods are different. So let me suggest just three practical steps for dealing with stress and pressures in our life. You know, these are just things that God can use to help cultivate peace, you know, to develop that peace aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. If we're to experience the peace of God, then we need to trust in God's purposes. Make that choice to trust Him. So finally, we get back over to Colossians 3:15. It says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." You know, the word "rule" actually, in fact, in some concordances, in some language dictionaries, it'll actually say to be the umpire. Okay, but it has the idea of one who makes the call, makes the decision. And the idea here is that we need to let the peace of God be the decider, be the arbitrator in our hearts. We need to just simply choose to trust God and allow His peace to calm our disquieted souls. And folks, it is a choice. You know, we do choose you know, what we think. We choose where we're going to look for help and for hope. But our problem is we don't always choose right. We feel sorry for ourselves. Sometimes we're unwilling to just simply believe what God has said. Sometimes we question His care. Right? We doubt that God really is going to take care of us, that He really means what He says. And we reason with the Lord and we say, Lord, if you only understood what's going on, hey, He does. And we need to choose to trust Him. The Bible says that God's ways are better than ours. They're above ours. His thoughts are different than ours. He's not looking to make us more comfortable necessarily. Sometimes He does, and we're really thankful about that. You know, but we should be just as thankful when He chooses to make us uncomfortable, because what He's trying to teach us is that He can be trusted when things are comfortable and when they're not, when things are hard and when they're easy. You know, when things are just kind of swirling, seemingly out of control, and when it seems like everything's kind of falling into place, God can be trusted in all those circumstances. And sometimes He's going to introduce us to some real difficult things, because we've got to learn that what is preeminent is we trust Him no matter what, regardless of circumstances. So trust in God's purposes. Focus on God's presence. Remember Mary, right? Martha's out in the kitchen. She's scurrying about. Mary is just focused on Jesus. And now Martha would probably say she was, because she was serving Jesus, right? But Mary was really focused on her relationship with Jesus. And folks, we've got to not let other things erode away the reality of a meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus. And just kind of structuring things in our lives. You know, we have the choice. Are you going to focus on God, or are you going to focus on your problems and your circumstances? Are you going to listen to the world's solutions, or are you going to listen to the promises of God? And we need to get our focus on God's presence and on God's promises. Someone has said, if you look at the world, you'll be impressed. If you look at yourself, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. Okay, there's some, it's clever, you know, but there's some wisdom to that. And keeping our mind focused on Christ is the key to peace. God's word says that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And really the idea there is, you know, that how you think determines really everything about your life. It'll dictate the choices you make. It'll dictate how you go about things, how you view things, how you prioritize things. A man thinks in his heart. If we are thinking about God and the word of God and the promises of God, that is going to affect who we are and how we live. Those things that most arrest our thoughts will most affect our lives. You know, some of us are really, all of us to some degree, but some of us are masters of the what if, you know? I mean, we've got a series of 126 what ifs in a row, all of them which are probably low probability, and when you compile them, there's no way that this is going to happen, but we've concluded that what if this could happen? You know, the everything could come to just a grinding halt. My life will be destroyed. And the reality is, just from a pragmatic standpoint, most of those things won't happen. Most of those things won't happen. But even if they do, God can be trusted. There's a story about Toscanini's orchestra. And a bassoon player came up to the conductor, Toscanini, and he was concerned because he had been practicing, and he just, for whatever reason, he was unable to reach the high E flat. And he said, I don't know what I am going to do. And Toscanini looked at him and said, well, it's really not a problem, because all the music we're playing tonight, there are no E flats, you know. But the guy was all in a tizzy over something that he wasn't even going to have to deal with. And we tend to get ourselves all worked up and focused on things that are not real. You know, you go on to Philippians 4:8. You know, whatsoever things are true and noble, and I mean, you know, focus our thinking. We don't need to think about all the what ifs, all the negative possibilities, all the oh no, woe is me. Get our focus on the things of God. The Scots have a proverb that says, goes like this: what may be, may not be. And the Swedes have one too. Worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. You know? And those are you know, insights that are not inconsistent with Scripture. We can get all concerned with circumstances when we should be thinking about our Savior. The solution to anxiety and stress is to get your focus back on God. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. the Hebrew word that's translated be still means to ease up or let go. Okay, my wife and I grew up out in the sticks of Minnesota, and some of those country roads, you know, they have all the different curves in there, and they're two-lane roads. Some of them are even gravel. And typically, before there's going to be a sharp turn, you know, there's those signs that show that there's a turn. And what the sign says is you need to ease up on the gas or you're going to be in distress, right? I mean, you know, you're going to be skidding, sliding, whatever. And sometimes we just need to, you know, ease up. We need to be still. We need to just release our grasp on all the what-ifs and all the fears and all the concerns and turn our attention to God. Let go of that problem. Stop stewing about it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know, folks, as we do that, you know, God, the Lord Jesus, promises of the Word of God. God's Spirit will quiet your soul. And God promises that He'll do that. So we need to trust in God's purposes, focus on God's presence, and ask for God's peace. So one more time, we'll think about here Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, worry and anxiety steals our peace. The word anxious actually means to choke or to distract. And that's what it does. You know, it really chokes out our dependence on God when we let ourselves follow that pathway of worry and distraction. And when we're struggling with that, one of the means that God has given us is to go to God in prayer and ask Him to deliver us. Ask Him to lift that burden. Ask Him to take away the worry. He says, be careful, be worried about nothing. Right? You know, by God's grace, He wants to help us not worry about anything, but pray about everything. You know, that's what He says there. Right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. And folks, we have not oftentimes because we ask not. Now, there are practical, helpful things, and we don't have time to delve into those tonight. But a good starting point is just to say, you know what, Lord, I'm worried and I need help. You know, I'm getting myself all stirred up about it. I need help. You know, and maybe there's some things we can do to get some practical help. But the reality is, it is the work of God in our souls to bring the peace, and to give us the quietness, and to help us to trust in Him. And we have not because we ask not. All too often we don't ask God, you know, to deliver us and to give us that peace. So folks, we need peace in our lives. God wants us to live contentedly, without worry, without distress. And the answer is found in Christ. He's our peace. The answer is found in the Spirit of God, the Comforter, who cultivates peace in our hearts. The answer is found in God. We're to let His peace rule in our hearts. Romans 15, 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. So folks, you know, just let's be looking to God. Let's be making the choice to trust in Him. Let's keep our focus on Him, cast our cares upon Him, and He will cultivate that fruit of peace in our lives. I grew up in a religious tradition where many, many services ended with what is sometimes called the Aaronic blessing. This comes from Numbers 6, you know, where God instructed Aaron and the descendants of Aaron to bless the children of Israel with these words. It says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee. And God said to Aaron, pronounce that blessing on the people of God. And I would just voice that blessing to you tonight. You know, God is the one who can give thee peace. And we just need to look to Him for it and not allow ourselves. And I realize you can't just fix it by fiat. But, you know, the more we are looking to God, the more there's going to be that help. The more we're focusing on Him, the more we are drawing upon His promises. It is God who is going to give us His peace. And we have a part, but really it is just trusting in Him. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Our Father,